We're going to pray as we get started this morning. Lord, we come before you. We're looking to you. If anything good comes from our time together in the Word, it's all by your power. It's all for your glory. It's all to please you. Help us in this place, at this moment, to be a testimony unto you. If you were to return in this hour, may you see God's people studying your word, being attentive to your will and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. The one thing that enrages people, the one thing that just simply infuriates people, and no matter what your background is, no matter what political parties people come from, no matter what their opinions are on a lot of different subjects, no matter what your thoughts are in regards to so many things, there is one thing that disturbs people at a visceral level. There is one thing that disturbs someone at their hearts, and it is a broad interest where people from all kinds of backgrounds and from all kinds of places would feel the same thing. This one thing that disturbs people: when an innocent person is mistreated. Amen?
Amen.
When an innocent person is wrongly charged and abused. When you hear of someone and you know they're innocent and you know they've done nothing wrong and you know they've not committed a crime or an ethical crime, and yet they're charged. They're wrongly charged sometimes and sentenced. The question is, what is going on? How could that happen? What is going on with this person? And a lot of people say this: they didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. It's so frustrating. It's so maddening. It attracts the interest of anyone and everyone. It's not right. It's not right when someone is accused and someone is even convicted and sentenced. And it's not right. This can't happen. Outrages over the innocent being mistreated and misaligned is kind of in our culture. It's kind of in the DNA of our culture. Think of some of our Disney movies. Think of the iconic Disney movie, Cinderella. The little synopsis: listen, in a faraway, long ago kingdom, Cinderella is living happily with her mother and father until her mother dies. Cinderella's father remarries a cold, cruel woman, has two daughters, Drizella and Anastasia. When the father dies, Cinderella's wicked stepmother turns her into a virtual servant in her own house. And Cinderella, we're all rooting for her to go to the ball. We're all rooting for her to meet the prince. The slipper has got to fit. People that are mistreated, we're on their side. We root for them. We don't want someone innocent. We don't want someone who's done no wrong to suffer. The story and the movie of The Fugitive has been made and remade. Dr. Richard Kimball, unjustly accused of murdering his wife, he must find the real killer, and while he's the target of a nationwide manhunt led by a seasoned U.S. Marshal. And if you've ever watched that movie, you're like, you're rooting for the fugitive to get away. You're just rooting for him to find the real criminal. You're rooting for him to escape. You want those who are wrongly accused to be cleared, to be justified. It's in our DNA. You know, there's an organization, it's called the Innocence Project, and they help clear people who have been wronged and convicted and sent to jail. Those proven to have been wrongly convicted through post-conviction DNA testing spend on average more than 14 years behind bars. The agony of prison life and a complete loss of freedom are only compounded by the feelings of what might have been, but for the wrongful conviction. 69% of those wrongly convicted is based upon an eyewitness misidentification. On average, someone who is convicted wrongly spends 14 years in prison. I mean, just think about it. Being sent to prison, being judged, sentenced, though innocent, spending the best years of your life in prison because a witness got it wrong. Because they thought that they saw you and they saw someone else. For someone to be wrongly accused, for someone to be judged and sentenced and imprisoned without a cause, for someone in that predicament, for someone whose life has been taken from them, it's horrible. We all stand against it. We all think that shouldn't ever be. There's no way. There's no way that can happen. What has happened? Think about this. Can you imagine? Just think about it for a moment. The most innocent person of all time. Can you imagine this person with no crime, no wrongdoing at all, no fault, no whisper, not even a whisper of wrongdoing. And they are falsely accused, and they are mistreated, and they are mocked, and they are shamed, and their life is taken away from them, and they are executed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But, now listen, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at verse 19. The precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus, holy, holy, holy God, the divine Son of God. He was without blame. He was without fault. He was without a hint of wrongdoing. The Bible says in 1 John, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him was no sin. Amen? In him was no sin. In our book of Peter, chapter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus, holy Jesus, blameless Son of God, he did only things that would help people. He did only things for good towards others. Matthew 11 says this, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Isaiah 53 says, His grave was assigned to the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence. He had done no violence. The only person who ever walked on this earth without sin, the only person who lived from birth to death without a wrong word, without a wrong thought, without a desire to ever hurt anyone. It is Jesus Christ from Nazareth, from the throne of God. Amen? Amen? It is our Lord. The only person to live a perfect, blameless, sinless life. Jesus wrapped in flesh. Our Lord and Savior. And yet, And yet, he was falsely accused. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was sentenced to die, and he was horribly crucified. And the precious blood, if you were there that day, you would have seen divine blood being soaked up by the wood of that cross. Blood from heaven. Sinless blood from the throne of God. Do you remember Pilate's words about Jesus? Matthew 27, when Pilate saw that he had accomplished nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Pilate came, John 19 tells us. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." No guilt in Jesus. Would you turn to Isaiah 53? Isaiah chapter 53, where we have read this passage over and over again, but let's take a look at it. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Would you turn back to another verse that's not so well known? Go back one chapter. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. "Just as many were astonished at you," speaking about the crucifixion of our Lord, "just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Another translation says it this way: "Many were horrified at what happened to him. But everyone who saw him was even more horrified because he suffered until he no longer looked human." I want you to step back for a moment. And last week was Mother's Day, right? Last week was Mother's Day. Kids love their mothers. And mothers love their kids. I've got a mom who loves their kids. And if you're here today as a mom, do you love your sons and daughters? They say amen. Do you love your sons and daughters? Do you love your son? Do you want to protect your sons and daughters from any and all harm? If you're a mother, you'll do anything to protect your sons and daughters. Mary, think about Mary. Think about the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she looked up at that cross 2,000 years ago. Mary looked up at that cross where sinless Jesus was crucified, where her son was hanged, and where he was dying without mercy. And she looked into his face, and he was unrecognizable. He was unrecognizable as her son. He was so beaten. He was so cut. He was so marred. His body was so wrecked, he didn't even look like her son. Many were horrified at what happened to him, but everyone who saw him was even more horrified because he suffered until he no longer looked human. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1 and chapter 1 and verse 19. "The precious blood of Christ is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot was spilled on that day 2,000 years ago. You know, sacrificial lambs of Bible days, they were strong, they were perfect, they were healthy, they were the best of the best, they had a beautiful coat, they were healthy in every way, and they were brought to the temple, and their life was snuffed out in a moment, and their blood was all over the bronze altar as a symbol of this. Listen. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world with His blood, with His precious blood. The precious, divine blood of Jesus. The divine blood of the Messiah. The pure, blameless, sinless life of Jesus was given as a ransom for your soul. Look at verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want you to look at verse 18. I want you to look at one word, the word redeemed. Look at it in verse 18. It means ransomed. In the Hebrew, it means ransomed. We're all very familiar with a ransom. Someone gets kidnapped. They're held at an undisclosed location. A little note is written. Send us a suitcase full of small, unmarked bills. Or else, the person's life will be taken. We're all very familiar with a ransom. Our lives, our souls, our eternity was all hanging in the balance. It was in danger. We were being held over for death. We were facing eternity in judgment in a real place called hell. For the wages of sin is death. For the product of sin, for what you get from sin is death. We might say, well, you know, preacher, everyone's going to die. You can't avoid death and taxes. Everyone's going to die. But the spiritual death the Bible speaks about is called the second death. It's the second death. And the book of Revelation says this in chapter 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. It's eternal. You'll never come back from it. Who is going to ransom us? Who's going to pay the price? Who's going to step in for us? And when we think of Jesus, perfect Jesus, sinless Jesus, blameless Jesus, dying, being so cut and being so marred, He suffered until He no longer looked like a human. Our first reaction is anger. How could they have done that to Jesus? Fury at the innocent being charged wrongly. Why was an innocent man so horribly treated? And then we must think, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for my soul being ransomed on the cross. Amen. Thank you. Thank God for His precious blood spilled that saved my soul from hell. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that He might become the righteousness of God in Him. I want you to stop for a moment. Now, I want you to think about this. We were going to die without Jesus, without that divine blood on that wooden cross 2,000 years ago. A ransom had to be paid for our souls. We were going to be held until someone paid for it. Let me ask you this question. Who? Who did the ransom have to be paid to? We say, well, of course it was Satan. He's the one that causes all the trouble in the world. Of course the ransom had to be paid to Satan. Does my sin, now listen, does my sin offend Satan? The throne of God is offended by my sin. My sin, your sin, it is a personal insult to the person of God. It is a personal insult. And he sent his son to pay the ransom. 1 John 2:2 says this, he is the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation, it means that Jesus was given. It means that Jesus was offered up as payment to appease the wrath of a holy, holy Father. Jesus was offered up on that cross, his body so marred and so cut it didn't even look human. And that was a price given to a holy Father to ransom our souls, to make payment for our souls. It allows grace, good things given to us that we don't deserve. It allows mercy, God holds back judgment that we do deserve. What a relief. What a relief. Silver or gold, the most precious things of this world, could never do it. The innocent, blameless, sinless life of Jesus for my life. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those who believe on his name. What a relief to know him, to be known by him, that he stepped in on my behalf, and I'm never going to face the judgment of hell. Amen? And now, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live for him. Look at the beginning of verse 18. We're almost done. You've got to get this part. Look at the beginning of verse 18. Look at it. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, knowing that you were redeemed and ransomed, knowing that you were rescued. Verse 18 is a continuing thought from verse 17. Verse 18 is continuing what verse 17 said. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work. Now listen, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in the fear of God. For as much as you know, knowing you are rescued, knowing you were rescued by the blood of Jesus. If I know that I was rescued, if I know that the precious blood of Jesus saved me, if I know that an innocent man, the God-man, Jesus, who is the Christ, died for me, died in my place, I am going to conduct my life, look at verse 17, I am going to conduct my life in the fear of the Lord in this life. That's what I'm going to do. How about you? How about you? We were watching the news, Charlene and I, the other day. And I guess it was CBS 3 out of Philadelphia. And they were doing an interview, a man and his wife. And the wife needed a kidney transplant. She needed they were pleading on the news for a donor. And they were desperate. The husband was weeping. He said if there wasn't a donor, he'd lose his wife. I thought about that. if someone who didn't have to stepped in and saved our physical lives, how would we feel? If someone stepped in and donated that kidney, how would we feel? It would probably change your life. You'd never be the same. Maybe you would live your life very differently knowing how precious it was. Now listen, Jesus, blameless, sinless, innocent Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he stepped into this broken world. He lived a perfect life. He spilled his precious blood on that wooden cross so that I could call upon him, so that your life could be saved, so that my life could be saved. Now what? Now what? Now what am I going to do? Now how am I going to live my life? Let me just ask you a question, and you don't have to answer it, but let me ask you this question. Does it mean anything to you? Does what Jesus did, innocent, divine, blameless Jesus, his blood on that cross, does it mean anything to you? And if it does, show him by the way you pray, by the way you worship, by the way you serve, by the way you give, by the way you sing, by the way you talk, by the way you treat others. Would you bow your heads this morning? Oh Lord, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We can sing that song over and over again. But as we rehearse the passage today about the precious blood of the Lamb, may it change us. May it change us so drastically that we pray and we worship and we give and we serve and we treat others differently because of it. If you're here today and the Lord is speaking to you, would you just talk to the Lord this morning? If you're a Christian, would you just say, Jesus, your precious blood spilled means something to me. Would you pray that? Jesus, your precious blood spilled means something to me. I'll live for him who died for me. Would you say that to Jesus? I'll live for him who died for me. If you're here today and you're not sure, I talked about the second death. It's a place called hell. Without Jesus intervening, without you trusting in him, there is a second death. If you're unsure about your salvation, would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I am not sure. I am not sure you brought me here on purpose, and I need to make sure before I leave this room. Would you slip up your hand and just let me pray for you? Is there anyone? Oh Lord Jesus, we love you. Your precious blood was spilled for us, and we'll leave this auditorium today and we'll live for you, the one who died for us, and we mean it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.